Well, good morning, everybody. It's wonderful to be with you. I think, a few weeks now since I've met some of you, a couple of the church meetings. I've only known Nick a few months through the Baptist Ministers Cluster in the area, and it's been a privilege to get to know him and to get to know you. And the last time I was here, it was a real blessing to see the depth of dedication that you have in your hearts to the Lord and to his purposes. I have had a message laid on my heart for you much more clearly, I think, than I normally do. It was already, even before I realized that I was preparing a message for today, I just had this kind of come very much onto my heart from the Lord, I believe, and then I realized how appropriate it was. In some ways, it ties in with what we've been looking at at Landbeach Baptist Church, but it also is, I think, specifically for you today. And I would say that it's a message of hope and guidance for the future. When we consider any activity in life, I think you'll agree we are very much dependent on the Lord to guide us and direct us in the ways in which we do a thing. If it's nothing to do with spiritual things, we still need to follow the right ways. What I'm really sharing with you today is in connection with what I would call two essentials for church growth. Two essentials for church growth. Put it another way, two undervalued vital ingredients for the advance of the kingdom. I'm not so concerned personally with filling chairs in, a Sunday service, but I'm concerned with how we advance the kingdom of God, how we spread the good news, how we fulfill the very commission that Nick referred to there at the end of Matthew, where Jesus gives us our marching orders. He gives us our mandate, which is to go and make disciples, to preach the gospel throughout the world, making disciples, and then baptizing them, and then teaching them to obey everything that the Lord has instructed us. Well, when I came, I think both times, to meetings here, Arlene, my wife, was trying to make elderflower cordial. And both times she'd run out of sugar. And I was instructed to try and get some on the way home. And, if you don't have all the ingredients, especially the vital ones, you can't do it, can you? And yesterday we had our 40th birthday celebration for our youngest son. I know that sounds impossible, that we could actually have a younger son who's already 40, but I have to confess, Eileen and I have just recently passed the 75-year mark. And our oldest son has already gone past 50. So there we are. But the thing was, when it came to baking the cake earlier in the week, we found that our old oven, our old cooker, which we'd got through free cycle a few years ago, that the oven wasn't working. There was no gas flowing. And you can have all the right ingredients, but if you don't have the power, then you can't make a cake. Well, I wonder what vital ingredients you might be thinking, or you might think I've got in mind this morning. I'd like to look at, in fact, it was Nick who pointed out this, and it's the very section we've been looking at recently in Landbeach, is Acts chapter 1, verse 8. So when I'd shared with Nick what I was going to be speaking about, this is the verse he came up with. Quite rightly, Jesus said, "But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth." So you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you, and you will be my witnesses. So the two things I want to talk about today, which I think are rather underplayed, shall we say, vital ingredients for the advance of the church, and I'm talking in general, I'm not talking about you folks here because I don't know you well enough, and I'm sure these things have been quite an emphasis for you. But I still want to underline them because I think in most churches they are underrated and underemphasized. So one, we are his witnesses, and two, it's by the power of the Holy Spirit. We are called to be his witnesses. That is how we advance the kingdom. It's not through Sunday services, generally. Yes, it can play a part. It's not through our other activities, necessarily, although they can also be useful. And this is our mission, our mandate, to go out and proclaim the gospel and make disciples. I choose carefully the word proclaim. Generally speaking, in the New Testament, we in our Bibles tend to have the word preach, but really it's proclaim. It's, you know, which all of us are called to do, not just preachers from a pulpit or from a soapbox. It's our wonderful, joyful responsibility to proclaim the good news of Jesus Christ. So this is what it's all about. This is what you and I are called to as the body of Christ. It's our purpose, and it's by the power of the Holy Spirit. You remember in the Old Testament, I'm sure you know that scripture, that it's not by might, nor by power, but by my Spirit, says the Lord. I think when it says power there, you might think, well, yeah, we're talking about power here, aren't we? Yes, but I'm sure in that scripture the Lord is talking about human effort, human power, human strength and wealth and all the rest of it. No, he says, it's by my Spirit, says the Lord. And woe betide us if we ignore what God has told us so clearly. So I'd like to look at the other version of those same words that were read for us in Luke chapter 4. I say the other version is where Jesus is quoting from Isaiah 61. And in the church, the synagogue in Nazareth, he takes the scroll of Isaiah, which is handed to him, and he reads, "The Spirit of the Lord is on me, because he has anointed me to preach good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim freedom for the prisoners, the captives, and recovery of sight for the blind, to release the oppressed, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor." What a wonderful vision. We were singing there, praying, "Lord, be thou my vision." We want that vision of who the Lord is and what he has called us to, what we are in him. Would you not agree? Jesus has given us this wonderful picture of what he is and what he's come to do. And then he rolled up the scroll, gave it back to the attendant, sat down and said, "Today this scripture is fulfilled in your hearing." This vision that we have of the Lord is just this, the one who's come to set the captives free. And of course, there's so much more there in the Isaiah passage about the transformation of those who are mourning, those who are in distress, those who are broken, the restoration that the Lord is bringing. Isn't that what you want to see? I don't know. I know that this village is probably relatively prosperous, but I'm sure you know as well as I do that behind closed doors there's everywhere. So much need and sorrow and brokenness and broken relationships and so forth. As it happens this afternoon, or later, early evening, at Lamb Beach, just as a one-off, the group that my son and I lead, which is a Bible discussion group for people, initially it was for people particularly who had mental health issues, but in fact the group encompasses quite a range of struggling people, whether it's for physical reasons or financial or whatever. And this week we're holding this in the Lamb Beach Church. Usually it's at Barton Baptist, and we have it's called Real Pizza. So we have pizza first, and then a Bible discussion. And you know, it's this sort of message, this hope, that praise God we are bringing to the most unlikely people. There are folks who've come along to that as a result of the sort of art group that we also run every Thursday. So unexpected that they would come along to this discussion group that we offer. And it's growing quite quickly, so that we're now planning a second group. You know, it's so wonderful to have a message of hope for needy people, whoever they are, rich or poor. And this is the message that our Lord Jesus Christ personifies. But the good news is, John's told us he will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and with fire. So it doesn't stop with Jesus. It didn't stop when Jesus rose from the dead. It didn't stop at that point. Jesus has continued the same work through the body of Christ, through you and me, and through the Acts of the Apostles. This is the way in which he continues to work. And not just the Acts in those early chapters, but what the Holy Spirit is still doing today. I'm convinced that the one vital way that the church should expect to grow is at the grassroots, you and me, personal, individual witness of each believer. It all starts with our witness. Yes, church services, etc., buildings are useful, and so on and so forth. But it's you and me sharing Jesus by our lives and by our words. If we look at the other passage that we read together in John chapter 1, we have this tremendous example of John himself. Right at the beginning of the chapter, or almost at the beginning, verse 6, there was a man who was sent from God. His name was John. He came as a witness to testify concerning that light, so that through him all men might believe. He himself was not the light. He came only as a witness to the light. The true light that gives light to every man was coming into the world. So just like John the Baptist, we are called to be witnesses, pointing to Jesus, the true light. And moving on to verse 14, the Word became flesh and made his dwelling among us. We have seen his glory. We have seen his glory. What have you seen of the glory of the Lord? The transformation that he's made in your life. Where would you be if you hadn't met Jesus? What have you got to share, like John, about the wonderful experience of the glory of the Lord? He came from the Father, the glory of the one and only who came from the Father, full of grace and truth. There's nobody else. He's the one and only. He came from God to rescue you and me, and to rescue your neighbors, your family, your colleagues, your friends. He's the one who's full of grace and truth. Grace and truth. He's the one full of kindness towards each one of us and the folks around us. He's the one who said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. And so it continues in verse 15. John testifies concerning him. He cries out saying, "This was he of whom I said, 'He who comes after me has surpassed me because he was before me.'" And then in verse 19, as we read earlier, this was John's testimony. When the Jews of Jerusalem sent priests and Levites to ask him who he was, he didn't fail to confess, but confessed freely, "I'm not the Christ," because he was pointing to the true Christ. He didn't fail to confess. He was ready. Just like, you know, Peter instructs us, be ready to give the reasons for the hope that is in you. Or to read it correctly in full, always be prepared to give an answer to everyone who asks you to give the reason for the hope that you have. This world does not have much hope. Whether it's in connection with the financial crisis, wars, global warming, etc., this world does not have much hope. We may have a new government, and some people may put their trust in a new government. But as one commentator said, we've got to face up to the fact that we're facing huge problems, not easy to solve, even with a wise and trustworthy government. But we have a message of hope. We're not actually looking to this kingdom. We belong to another kingdom, which is eternal. We have a king who will live and reign forever, and we will reign with him. We've got a hope to share. How can we not, like John, confess freely? You know, we must be faithful. And it's a wonderful example, isn't it, John? In verse 29, it goes on. The next day, John saw Jesus coming towards him and said, "Look, look, the Lamb of God." Is your life, your comportment, your joy, your hope, your kindness, is it pointing to the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world? Are you ready to say, "You know, I was hearing a testimony from John this morning about a certain scallywag who God later used so powerfully for the glory of God and the advance of the kingdom, talking about his own son. And praise God for that. You know, the transformation, the forgiveness of sin, the reconciliation with God achieved through the cross. You know, he's talking about the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. Your testimony is not about yourself. Your testimony is about what Jesus did on the cross and rising from the dead victorious, ascended now as sovereign over the universe and coming again to bring everything into its rightful place. Reconciled with God through his blood. We overcome, scripture says, through the blood of the Lamb and our testimony. Interesting, isn't it? So he says in verse 32, then John gave this testimony. "I saw the Spirit come down from heaven." You know, what have you seen? What healings? What transformations in people's lives and so forth? "I saw the Spirit come down from heaven as a dove and remain on him. I would not have known him, except that the one who sent me to baptize with water told me, 'The man on whom you see the Spirit come down and remain is he who will baptize with the Holy Spirit.' I have seen and I testify that this is the Son of God." It's interesting that the other John the Apostle, writing in his first letter, he talks in a similar vein. You know, we've seen, we've been with him, we've experienced Jesus. And then, in the next section, the next day John was there again with two of his disciples. When he saw Jesus coming, passing by, he said, "Look, the Lamb of God." And when the two disciples heard him say this, they followed Jesus. And jumping on to the outcome of that, verse 41, the first thing Andrew did was to find his brother Simon and tell him, we've found the Messiah. And he brought him to Jesus. Isn't that amazing? Of course, when we're a church that, you know, most of us have been Christians for a long time, it's not so easy to suddenly turn around to your neighbor and say, you know, I've just had the most wonderful experience. I guess you have heard recently, I've heard recently of people who for whom that's happened. They just can't hold it in. And all the more reason for us to be praying for new believers who will be able to testify to their friends who have very little contact with the church. Well, I just want to, before I just move on to the second, which I will deal with very briefly, the second vital ingredient, I just want to suggest some ways forward. By the way, this may all sound rather daunting. You know, sometimes when we think back, especially if you've been a Christian a long time, maybe feeling a bit weary with the battle, it may seem that, you know, you may have in your mind door knocking, standing on the street corner, witnessing, this type of thing, or trying to say something, either in a family situation or work situation, and getting rebuffed and ridiculed, and you may not want to go there. But the second part of what I want to say is the solution, is the secret. And that, of course, is the power of the Holy Spirit. But there are certain other vital ingredients which we have to recognize. We know we have to be faithful to the truth, to the Word of God. There needs to be holiness in our own lives. We need to be prayerful, obviously. And we need love. You know, Jesus said, by your love will they know that you are my disciples. And I want to say love includes real, genuine friendship. And it includes hospitality. You know, opening our homes. We had, Eileen and I, a wonderful experience, really, in the last church I pastored in Britain before we went to work in France. And we saw families come to the Lord who had had no contact with the church before. And it was through just, first of all, Eileen leading a mums and toddlers group and the faithfulness there. And, you know, the gospel would go over in the little stories that were told and the songs. And gradually there was an interest in attending an Alpha course. But one lady came along, difficult in the evenings with her children, and she didn't understand a thing. She said, this is just way over my head. But nevertheless, the other ladies were keen, so we actually ran an Alpha for them at lunchtime, taking care of their children at the same time. And several of them came to the Lord. I think some of them, it was like second time round. And they said to us, please run one for our husbands in the evenings again. So we did that, and some of the husbands came to the Lord. And the families began attending. But I have to say to you, the tragedy was that this evangelical Baptist church, who would have said that their mission in life was to win people to Christ and to, you know, integrate them into the body of Christ, they virtually ignored them. There was hardly any effort made to relate to them, far less invite them into their homes and befriend them. And I think when Eileen and I left, so did most of these people, if not all of them. So, you know, it's a warning that there is a whole gamut of important strategies that the Holy Spirit will lead you into if you want to be effective in building Christ's church with him. I mean, of course, it's him who builds the church, not us. But praise God, in his wonderful generosity to us, he's called us to be fellow workers with him. Isn't that amazing? What a privilege we have. But if you're going to be effective in fulfilling what Peter says there regarding being prepared to give an answer, you must have a testimony. And if you don't think you've got a testimony to share, something's wrong. And I recommend that you you seek the Lord about it. And you maybe ask Nick or John or somebody else for help. So why don't I have something to share? Why don't I have this compulsion within me to be able to want to say to others, you know, what have I missed that I don't have this good news in my heart spilling out? The second is, you must be clear about the gospel. You must be able to tell people the heart of the gospel in simple words. The Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. The third thing is, you need to be clear about what God has done for you personally, including things like a healing or a provision or some other thing that you've seen God do, opening a particular door for you, perhaps into a job. And I would suggest, fourthly, that you write out your testimony. Now, obviously, you're not going to stick to that every time someone shows an interest, you know, and says, well, you know, but why do you believe? Why do you go to church? You know, but be ready. Write out your testimony so you know roughly what you would say. And then you obviously need to pray. Pray for individuals. Maybe draw up a list of, say, 6 people and start praying for them and being expectant that one day God's going to give the opportunity to share your testimony with them. Live it out in front of them so that maybe one day they'll say, well, why do you have this hope? And then finally, you must be ready to follow up, to be able not just to share your testimony, and maybe somebody else will pick it up next. You know, we're a chain, a link in the chain, aren't we? But be ready. You know, perhaps offer them a book or a booklet or a Bible, or invite them to something. And be ready as a church to be able to provide those sort of opportunities. Finally, I want to turn to the other aspect of this, and we're just repeat the fact that John made it very clear. He said, it's not me. It's not me. It's him. He's going to baptize with the Holy Spirit. And Jesus says in Acts chapter 1, he says, you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you. And you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth. So there's no good trying to do it in your own strength. When Eileen and I were only in our mid-20s, we were called to serve in Belgium in a little church there. And it was, I could say a lot about that, but we saw, I would say, the opposite of Holy Spirit-empowered evangelism. We saw a lot of evangelism, but if anything, it felt like more to me like the trampling of the ground than the sowing of the seed. Yes, there was a lot of good stuff done, but we were inadvertently find ourselves in a mission that didn't really believe in emphasizing our reliance on the Holy Spirit. And thus, I would say, it was done in the flesh rather than in the power of the Spirit. And it was pretty fruitless and discouraging. And I've experienced that in London, way back when I was a student at London Bible College in the late 60s, early 70s, and so on. Whereas in contrast, I've seen the power of the Holy Spirit at work. Just before we went to Belgium, I was an RE teacher in Luton, and I had the joy of running a Bible discussion group at lunchtimes. And quite a lot of youngsters came along to that. And then I was prayed for to be filled with the Holy Spirit in the Dunstable Baptist Church. And in the next half term, before we left to move to Belgium, I saw at least 30 youngsters give their lives to Christ. And talking about people from youngsters, I never came across a single boy from a church-going family. And this was all boys in a big comprehensive school, 1,500 boys. And they were from all ethnic backgrounds. And, you know, it wasn't me. It was the Holy Spirit touching their lives. And, you know, I'm not trying to say, you know, what great things I've done, because actually I feel very ashamed that I haven't followed up on a lot of what the Lord has shown me over the years. And I believe, you know, he could have used me much more. But I just want to remind you that in the Acts of the Apostles, it probably should be called the Acts of the Holy Spirit. And the work of the Holy Spirit runs right through. And the emphasis on the reliance that the church must have on the Holy Spirit and the fruit of the Holy Spirit of love, joy, peace, etc., and the gifts of the Spirit to enable us to, as we heard earlier about, you know, not despising prophecy, but in fact, Paul says, pray for the gifts of the Spirit, especially that you may prophesy, and so on and so forth. There is so much in, you know, in the New Testament that emphasize our utter reliance on the Holy Spirit. Jesus said, when the Holy Spirit comes, he will lead you into all truth. Paul talks about the Holy Spirit enabling us to pray. The Holy Spirit is the one who brings us comfort. You know, we've all experienced wounds in life. Churches suffer wounds, but the Holy Spirit is the comforter. We are utterly reliant on him. Jesus said, I must go so I can send the Holy Spirit. He is the person of the Trinity, the person of the Godhead, who is present with us as his church in this period until Christ returns. Of course, he is the Spirit of Christ, the New Testament says. You know, we're not talking about somebody else. We're talking about God. God in three persons. But the one who is active, the active agent today that we are totally reliant on, the gas in the gas oven, if you like, the spark that is needed to ignite that gas, he's the Holy Spirit. And if you don't have that experience of the Holy Spirit, I encourage you to seek to know more, to be filled afresh. Paul says, go on being filled with the Holy Spirit. We can become weary and blasé and complacent. God wants us to be renewed, restored, revived, so that we can recover our sense of mission and hope and joy. There's nothing more thrilling than to see people come to Christ. When Eileen and I were in France, you know, we didn't speak the language very well, but we would go out to various members of the church. They were very far flung because they came into this vibrant Baptist church from an hour away. And we would go and visit them. And they would bring their friends. My friend wants to know about Jesus. And it was like picking ripe fruit. You'd say to them, well, do you want to receive Christ? Yes. What a joy that is. There's nothing more thrilling in life than to experience. And if God can do that in France, admittedly, praise God, the evangelical churches in France are growing rapidly, in contrast to perhaps what we see over here at the moment. But like Nick, I believe we have a mission to change that whole scene here in Britain. And little churches like this have their part to play. You've just got to see what your part is and go forth in the power of the Holy Spirit to fulfill the calling of the Lord. Amen. I just pray for you now as we seek to follow through on this that God has spoken to us today. Lord, we just praise you that you are the God of hope. And we praise you, Lord Jesus, that you have come to bring us this message of hope, but more than that, to make it possible, to open that door by your own death, your dreadful suffering on our behalf. We praise you, Lord Jesus. You have done so much. And if Christ be God and died for me, then no sacrifice is too great for me to make for him, said C.T. Studd. And surely you and I, we agree with that. So Lord, we want to say to you, help us, revive us, renew us, that we may indeed be your witnesses and see your kingdom advance and see your name glorified. We know that nothing brings glory to you more than when lives are transformed, when people are plucked from the precipice and brought to salvation. Oh Lord Jesus, use us now, we pray, for your glory and your honor. We ask it in your name. Amen.
Amen.